least communicate to a person they're interested.
And I need to get divine perspective on his kid and his relationship to his parents. He says, well, my parents aren't believers.
Yeah, but it doesn't say to honor believers. It says honor your parents. That's your test.
Yeah, but you don't know my wife.
No, I don't, but I know the verse that says love your wife. As Christ loved the church. And it doesn't say love her because she's lovely. It said love her as Christ loved the church. Friend, if Christ loved you on the basis of your loveliness, you'd be lost, right?
Yeah, well, I should say so.
And you got an assignment.
It's always interesting how people say, well, I just got a short fuse. One guy says, I'm Irish.
Well, that's tremendous. Christ died for Irishmen. And how long are you going to use that as a dodge?
What he? Underscore the threefold purpose of revelation. It's authority. Thus saith the Lord. God has spoken. And may I say this, men? And I've discovered this the hard way. The more confidence you have in the Word, the less authoritarian you have to be in your method. And the more authoritative you are in your ministry. And the less confidence you have in the Word, the more authoritarian you become, and the less authoritative. And I think that one comes like the slow burn. Answers that are workable, realistic. You guys have confidence in this book? So help me, gentlemen. The more I go down the line, the more confidence I have in this book. And when a guy says to me, I got problems, you know, trying to figure out, you know what he's telling me? He's not exploding this book in the life of people. He's telling me more about himself than he is about this book. And I've been in this game long enough to know, boy, that, friend, you can work in psychiatry and have a contribution to make, and you work with psychologists, and they often make a fantastic added insight, and you can work with others, but boy, when you finally come down to it, friend, you never need to apologize that you're using the Word of God. Boy, I've had people to go to all kinds of professionals and finally come to the place where it's a simple acceptance of a basic truth that God has revealed. And the moment the guy accepts this and starts acting on a basis, man, his whole life has changed. We're having some interesting experiences now. If you want something that'll blow your mind, a couple of us were talking about this yesterday, with the whole area of demon possession. You know what is my judgment? My judgment is there won't be a guy sitting in this room that won't have a case of demon possession in the next 2 years. Hey, interesting thing most of us never even have heard about. I mean, what will you do about it? You know, that's back in the Bible someplace. No, friend, that's in your community. We had 14 prominent cases on SMU this past year. You know what I've discovered? The more God moves in on that university, the more the devil cuts loose. And friend, today, my judgment, pardon personal bias, I think we are living in the latter days. And because of this, I am convinced Satan is concentrating his attack. And he's concentrating his attack on you. What could be more effective than to have him dislodge a very significant navigator? And he knows how to do this, boy. And he works in among these people. And you got a lot of guys who are in mental institutions, in my judgment, who are covered over with this type of thing. You don't have to spend 5 minutes there before you get the message. All right? Now, look at the third one, because this is most important. Introduce revelation in direct proportion to the counselee's receptivity. The importance here, men, is of timing and readiness. And if you want a good study, study Christ's use of the scripture with people. It's a terrific study. And his approach with people. For instance, it's very interesting, just in two subsequent chapters. Here you got in John chapter 3 and John chapter 4, you have two altogether different approaches. One he's working with Nicodemus, the other he's working with a Samaritan woman. In his case with Nicodemus, a guy drenched in the scriptures, his approach is extremely directive. How directive can you get, except a man be born from above, he'll never see the kingdom of God? With a Samaritan woman, it's extremely indirective.
He starts out by asking the woman for a drink of water. He ends up by saying, you've got five husbands.
You ever imagine coming into a situation like this where looking a woman straight in the eye and say, woman, your problem is you've had five husbands already and you're working on a sixth. You talk about something threatening. How could you ever get a woman to the point where you could confront her with that? Study the life of Jesus Christ to find. Lady, give me a drink. How in the world is it that you, a Jew, ask me, a Samaritan, for a drink? He's asking her to do him a favor. Beautiful study. Four, take the counselee through the actual process of discovering for himself the relation of the specific passage to his problem. Now, I want to take you through the process and show you what I do. And by the way, again, there is a correction we need to make in the notes, so follow carefully. Your first task, before I take you through these three or four steps, is the selection of appropriate scripture. Now, if you'll notice in the back of your folder, I provided a list of scriptures to use in the 20 critical problem areas. This is a very interesting list because, you know, to the average person, you say, what in the world would you do with a person with a problem of insecurity? You wouldn't have the foggiest idea know what to do with it. You look at this section and you're not exactly hard up for material. Now, I am doing this with about 150 of the key problems that we're facing in contemporary society. I read through the Bible once every year specifically for this purpose. Now, notice, this list of verses means nothing to you until it becomes your personal property. You know what I mean? You got to have five smooth stones, right? So what I'm saying is here's something to feed you. Some source material. You go get the verse, put it in your memory pack, get that baby under the belt where you really understand it, the context, the rest of it, so that it becomes something you can use at your fingertips. And then you're comfortable with it. But you will never use any passage of scripture effectively until you're comfortable with it. But you see, when a guy walks into your office, or you meet him on a campus, or out on a base, or wherever it is, you see, he hits you with a problem, you know, over the coat. And man, you've got to come up with a scripture. And I'm honest with you, after these years of counseling, I would say my greatest need is to know the Word of God better. Well, you say, man, you know it better than 97% of the average people. Yeah, that's true, and I need to know it better. But you don't compare yourself with somebody else, friend. If you're going to be effective in a counseling ministry, you've got to know the Word better than you know it now, however well you know it. And that's the key. Okay, the first thing I do is I let him read the passage. Now, it's very important because he's got to go through the process. If he doesn't have a Bible, if he has one, you know, put the Bible in there, say, okay, read the verses. And I use modern translations. This happens to be the American Standard Version of 19:1, in my judgment, still the best translation on the market today. Moody has a terrific set. By the way, the Old Testament is now out. So you can get the Old and the New Testament.
I
wanted to know if others had the same thing. If it goes 1-3 to 7-10,
you spoke
it out of the missing page. You sure are. Mine is
missing.
Am I missing in all of them? Yeah, well, what apparently happened is that a page was dropped out here. I'll see to it that you get that. Sorry about that. By the way, well, one of you guys skipped somebody, whoever is Walt, would you jot a note in your little book to jack up my your mind by way of remembrance? Use a modern translation. Now, let me share something with you. A colleague of mine and I are in the process of translating the Song of Solomon. As you gather from some of the conversations together, one of the great hang-ups we're finding is in this whole area of sexual relationships, and most people are scared to death to invade it. So we're translating the Song of Solomon in a modern form, and I'm putting questions to go with it, a study guide type of thing. So we'll hope to put together. And we tried a few of these passages out in some of my marital counseling. So I took a section that we translated and I handed it to this guy. He said, "Hey, read it." So they read it. The guy comes in and says, "Man, that's fantastic. Where'd you get it?" "It's in the Bible." "Oh, come on." The guy says, "You're putting me on." "No, it isn't." The interesting thing is, the Song of Solomon, as you find it in most of your Bible, is so far removed from a person's reality that they'd never get the message that it's talking about two people hopelessly in love with each other, totally unashamed in each other's presence. Because you see, what we do is we plow off, you know, with some allegorical type of approach to this thing, and we bounce a couple times on, pretty soon we're in Christ. You know, and the result is that the dear guy never gets the message. He's talking about going to bed with your wife. So this is what we're trying to do more and more of in order to meet people's needs. And I think some paraphrases are good. You're familiar with Taylor's, with Good News for Modern Man. By the way, we use this a great deal with people with very limited education because it has a very limited vocabulary of about 800 or 900 words, basic words. So it's good if you have a person who doesn't have too much education. Paraphrases are good, gentlemen, particularly for summary purposes. I would not suggest you use them for study purposes. You can get a long way off the field and off the track for using these in study purposes. All right, the second thing. Now, add this one to it. Make number 2, 3, and just drop down here and put a number 2. Ask him to explain its meaning in his own words. Ask him to explain its meaning in his own word. And here's the principle. If he doesn't understand it, he's not going to use it. There is no baptism of understanding that takes place at the door as he leaves. If he doesn't understand it now, I got news for you. He's not going to use it out there. So it isn't enough that I understand it. I want to find out, does he understand it? Tell me what you think it's saying. And by the way, man, take nothing for granted. You'll seldom be disappointed. Third, ask him to determine its relation to his problem by asking leading questions. He will never leave you nor forsake you. What do you think that means? This is where you get hung up with what I was talking about before, you know. Yeah, well, obviously it means he won't, but, you know, and he's off into his. And I said, oh, in other words, what you're saying is that he will never accept under certain circumstances. Well, no, it doesn't say that. But, you know, off he goes again. And I just keep prodding him. I said, well, who said that? Well, he said, God said it. I said, do you think he's lying to you? Well, no, he isn't lying to me. I mean, if you were lying, he wouldn't be God. And he's off on his butts again. Fourth, provide the resources as needed. Now, this is where you come in with your own study. You take him to another explanatory passage. You use illustrations. May I urge you, gentlemen, use illustrations from his experience. Use objects. Here's one that I use with increasing effectiveness. Some of you guys ought to get one of these. You can get one from some ear, nose, and throat specialist. And that's the deer guy. That's got great hang-ups with the fact that he's not a significant person. You know, I can't do anything. You know, he's a believer, and I say, friend, if you're a believer, you're a significant person because you got a spiritual gift that God has given you with which to function in the body. Oh, yeah. You know, he's just covered over with this stuff. And I whip this thing right off of my desk, where I keep it. You would be surprised. There's not a week goes by I don't use this with somebody. Student, couple. Somebody. You know what they are? They are the three smallest bones in the human body. They're located in your middle ear. You want to know how small they are? That's a penny in comparison. If you are hearing what I'm saying now, you are hearing it because you have these three bones and they are in proper functioning order. Size has nothing to do with significance. I'm constantly using objects. I'll say to this guy in my office where he's talking about, I can't believe. I say, hey, come on over here for just a second. You know, and he walks over here and says, sit down for a minute. He says, hold it. Oh, good grief, watch that. You better not commit yourself to that. Examine it for a minute.
Examine. Why? What's the matter? You got a broken leg on it?
I don't know, but you can never tell.
Watch it. Picks it up. You think you're falling some kind of a joke on it?
Does it look strong?
Yeah, I guess it does.
He starts to hold it! Oh, shattered nerves, man. Gotta watch that stuff. You're exercising faith.
You know, the interesting thing, I met a guy looking straight in the eye and say, good night. I do this all day long. Yeah, there's nothing new about faith. Everybody lives by faith. The time you go to a pharmacy to get a prescription filled, you live by faith. How do you know that guy can read that thing?
Can you read it?
Oh, yeah, no. That guy walked over there like a chicken. And I said, did it ever occur to you he always disappears behind the counter? How do you know he didn't cut that class in pharmacy school?
When they were talking about the person, you know, he's just like a simple child who takes that little bottle concocted by that guy who read that piece of paper written by a guy who looked in your mouth, and he takes it just for a legend. He wouldn't miss one of the things. And he's trusting that that medicine going down on the inside is going, what are you talking about? You don't live by faith. You don't know what faith is. You can't live a day, a moment, without living by faith. You just haven't identified it. So I use all kinds of objects. You wouldn't believe some of the stuff I use. I have a reputation for being absolutely fantastic. The more fantastic I can make it, the more he remembers it. Fifth, write down the scriptures used in your discussion. This is very important. And with me, I often take, you know, the little prescription pad type of thing. I finally got a guy who came to me who printed up these things that I use oftentimes. It's just a little thing that looks just like a prescription. He's got the whole thing right at the top with my name on it and address and phone number. And every time I'm dealing with this guy, anytime I use a verse of scripture, I write the reference down. I put the page number in his Bible. That's important. Because often you are dealing with a person, you know, he's telling them, back in Genesis is a tremendous thing. Furthermore, Proverbs confirms it. And in Ephesians, you ever watch this situation? What a rhubarb. And it's almost, if I were looking for a humor number, this would be a riot to watch a new convert coming into the average Bible class where we're chasing rabbits all over the place, you know, going like crazy. This guy's sitting here, you know, watching this guy, and well, what end of the thing are we in? You know, and finally we're in the front part, and he's up here. By the time he gets there, you've departed there. So when I'm working with people, as we are, pagans, right off the street, I'm talking about educated pagans, who don't know the front end and the back end of it, in a Bible class, I say, turn to page 927, will you? And the interesting thing is, I write this down on it, so that when he goes home, he's got something. Not that long verse of scriptures you quoted in his presence that he can't remember later. But he goes back. You wouldn't believe the experiences I've had with people. You would, because you do it. But most people wouldn't. Of a guy going back and he gets this thing out, you know, and he looks over it. And friend, if this is alive, then before he comes back the next time, you've got 167 hours going for you. When that thing keeps working him over. And he keeps going back to that thing. I had a guy come back the next time. He didn't have a Bible, so I gave him one of these little Gospels by John. Wrote these things in it. Flipped down the page on it. Underlined it with a little yellow felt pencil pen, you know, so he could find it would stand out. What a guy came out, that thing was so chewed up, he'd worn out the page in 1 week. Just going back to that thing again, boy, that was his confidence. Because every time, how do you know you're saved? Well, you know, I accept it. Well, that won't do it. I went forward. Well, that won't help it. You, God said so. That's your thing. You got to get that receipt. Mm-hmm. And he goes out, boy, and he goes home, tells his wife, she says, you're nuts. No, he said, here it is. And out in the office, they say, friend, we knew you were a nice guy, but going off the rocker. He's coming back to this thing time after time. He wears the page out. He comes back and says, hey, you got another page? I said, well, we better get the rest of it. Now, look, don't rush the technique. Allow the Holy Spirit time to communicate in him. Gentlemen, you feed a baby with a bottle, not a hose. And concepts are built like the layers of an onion.
and you put them on over a period of time. And now he gets one phase of it. Next time he gets a little more. And this is one of the great values of meditation. Now I said, prepare for this approach. How? And here's where I'd like to give you some supplemental material. First of all, by devising means of preparing the counselee. I am a great believer in assignment, not only in class, but in counseling. And I want to give you 6, 7, 8, as time allows, of the assignments I give to people. And you can adapt them and develop your own. Get your own approach. But this will stimulate your thinking. How do you prepare a counselee to really make maximal profit out of the sessions? Okay? Number one, I give him thinking questions. Questions that provoke his thinking. For instance, I have a lady come into my office, as she did some time ago. She said, I want out. It's her first statement. I said, you want out? You mean out of here? No, I want out of my marriage. Boy, I said, lady, that's tremendously serious. I know, but I want out. I said, I take it you've done a lot of thinking about it. Have I ever done a lot of thinking about this? Well, I said, I suppose you have real reasons for divorcing your husband. I have all kinds of reasons. I said, fine, would you mind sharing a few with me? Oh, my at all. You know, gobs of them. Take me an hour. I said, that's all right. We'll use the time we've got. You know, and she gave me this routine. I don't know where to start. I said, start anywhere. That's all right. Well, the truth of the matter, she hadn't thought it through at all. So I said, okay, I'm going to give you an assignment for next week. I want you to go home, and I want you to write down the reasons why you want to get a divorce from this guy. Okay. So she goes out. Next week she comes back. She said, I tore up 5 sheets. I said, what's the matter? You run out of paper? No, she said, I got so many it's almost ridiculous. Well, I said, that's what we're trying to find out. What are the significant ones? So I gave her the same assignment for next week. So finally she comes back, sashaying in. Got my list. Okay, let's read the list off. You read them to me. And I get myself a sheet of paper. I said, I'm just, boy, as if we're doing a scientific experiment here. I said, all right, first reason. Well, she said, the first one I have there is he won't pick up his pajamas. I said, all right, fine. Now that's very significant. Let's write that down. Well, as I hear you, what I hear you saying is that you want a divorce because it won't pick up his pajamas. Is that right? See, that's kind of silly, isn't it? You always allow the counselee to make the statement. That is beautiful. Don't laugh except for the humor. Because every day, today, right down here in Colorado Springs, down in Dallas, there are people getting divorces for reasons just as stupid as that. Never thought it through. This lady is not only happily married, she is teaching one of our most effective women's Bible classes. You know why it's most effective? Most women's classes are not. Because they have a very dominant woman who's running her home telling people how to do it. She isn't. She's a very submissive woman. She told me the other day, Howie, she said, you know, the most significant part of my follow-up ministry in these women's Bible classes is teaching people, 1 Peter 3, how to relate to your unsaved husband. And does she ever know it? She's absolutely a master at this thing. See, she totally identifies with it. That was her problem. So, get people to work this through. Second, what I call some constructive thinking. Now, the first is stimulating thinking. The second is constructive thinking. And this is what I tried to do. Always try to get the person to think on the other side of the ledger. Again, let's say you're in a marriage situation. And this guy comes in, you know what he knows? He knows everything about what his wife has done wrong. He's an authority on it. Thought it through. Got all the reasons. I'd say, okay, I'm going to give you an assignment for next week.
Okay? What is it? I want you to write down on the sheet of paper the things you like about your wife.
I like?
Yeah. You know why? See, this guy has been so negative that he's lost all of his perspective.
I don't know how many times I'll get a guy to come up with a list like this. And one guy said to me one day, I really am stupid. Why, I got a better list of the things I like than the things I don't like. I don't know if I want to trade.
And you know, I do this with a guy who's thinking of bailing out of the mess. You know why? Because that guy is so, he's thought so much, he's only got tunnel vision now in one area. He's got all of the things against the nav. He said, tell me what you got that you like about him. Mission board, pastor, anything of this kind. Things you like about your mate, your job, your home, your church, yourself. Things of this type. All right? Drawing.
I get a man to draw me, or a kid, to draw me a picture of his family constellation. Here's one I actually got. Functions as a unit. Tremendous relationship. Except for him. They are all significant people. He would sit there and talk to me sometimes. Boy, as long as I let him go. Tell him about his brothers, sisters, how tremendous they are, what they've accomplished. This is him. Just a zero. I'm an oval. I get more out of this kind of thing. Oh, I love to do this with children. To tell me how they see their father. I got a case now, I do a lot of family counseling type of things, and I got one. And I said, how do you see your father? He sees his father like this.
Friend, that guy is so accurate, it's absolutely unreal. His father is all mouth. You get these little slits for eyes because he never even looks the kid straight. Every time he talks to him like this. He's over there. Cut it out! I said to him one day, you ever look at your son for a minute? Look straight in his eyes and say, hey, buddy, you're really lucky. Then I think I could do it. And boy, I tell you, when you get a guy who says to you, I don't think you can do it, and then sees the Lord move in his life, where that guy actually comes to the humbling place where he gets to sit that kid down, sit him down, look straight in the eyes, son, God knows that I love you. And just dissolves. And the kid throws his arms around him, says, that's okay, Daddy, I love you too. Let's do lots. And he's in the process of working this thing out. See, this, you talk about the grace of God moving into a guy's life. This is where you get it. Another thing I use quite a bit is this type of thing. And sometimes I use it in couples, in counseling, or in a family counseling situation. You use it in all kinds of ways. Some of you guys have it. I'll say to this guy, okay, take this cut. That represents your church. That represents your family. And what I want you to tell me is I want you to demonstrate for me. You can tear it, shape it, do anything you want with it, but tell me what your family is like. And the guy goes, oh.
So tell me what your family's like. He does this. Now, did you get the whole family doing? Very interesting, see, because they never see it in terms of the way the other people see it. This kid gets it all torn up like this, and he says, that's our family. Everybody going in a different direction. And a father sitting there, you know, almost wiped out. So he thinks he's got the whole baby under control. And friend, he didn't have nothing, including himself. And here's this kid, you know. And you know what the other one did? Just this thing? He had this thing like this. This little girl took it like that. She said, I said to her, honey, what are you telling me about your family? She said, I love my family. And I just wish I could take everybody in my family, hold them like this. So here's a kid that's, you know, just reaching out, starving, trying to get the rest of the family to get the picture that, look, we're all going like this. And we're not helping each other. We're whipping each other apart. Well, our time is gone. I got some others. I don't know if I have time to give them to you, but this will get you started, at least, in the process.